morning, Calvary. It is so cool to see our seniors graduating this week and being able to be launched off into the world, into the different endeavors. We are so excited for you, and we pray God's blessing on you. And I want to ask everyone in this room a question about two areas of life. Where in your life do you feel the strongest right now? Like you feel like you are operating in strength. And then the opposite side of that coin is, what area in your life do you feel like you are living in weakness? What area or arena of your life do you feel like is weak right now? And then the root question I have on both of those is really, what causes that? What causes that to be a strength or an area of strength or an area of weakness? If you said, my marriage is an area of strength or my marriage is an area of weakness, why is that? If you said, one of my greatest areas of strength is my finances or the future or my health or my family, what is the key ingredient that makes it strong? And if you said, weakness is where those areas, what makes it weak? And if we're honest with ourselves, probably it boils down to probably two or three things, is our strengths are in areas of competencies where we feel like we have the abilities to be able to do something, or we have done something, we've accomplished something, we have built something in which we are now feeling strong in. Or our weaknesses are areas of vulnerabilities, meaning like, I'm not so good at that, that's not really my personality, I can't ever seem to get this together. I've made some decisions, and so those are areas of weaknesses for me. But we're in the story of Nehemiah. And Nehemiah is about building not only a wall, but a people. Nehemiah has returned from exile with a group of people to rebuild not only the city, but the people themselves. And where we left off last week is they had finished the wall. They have accomplished something, and they might be led to assume that their strength once again is found in their accomplishments, in their capabilities. And Nehemiah is going to remind us where our strength truly comes from. And that strength can meet us in both the arenas of where we feel strong and in the arenas where we feel weak. So if there's arenas where you feel weak in, there's actually a strength for you there. And maybe in the areas where you feel most strong, that actually might turn out to be an area of weakness and vulnerability. And so you're going to want to know, what is it that Nehemiah points the people of God to for their strength? Does anybody know what it is? Joy of the Lord. This is Nehemiah chapter 8, second part of 10. He tells the people this, stop grieving. We're going to see why, but stop grieving. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Does anybody have any idea what the joy of the Lord is? What is it? How do you get it? What is joy? Joy is gladness of heart. Joy is the feeling of really actually of being happy, but it's not based in happenings. You can have joy when things are not going well. Joy is found in the graces of God. So let's do this. Let's pick up the story right where we left off in chapter 6, dive into chapter 8, and see if we can figure out what is the joy of the Lord, because it is our strength. And what I want to frame our talk this morning in is those three areas that we're going to see. Our strength, the joy of the Lord, is found in His work, in His word, and in His way. And so if you're living in God's work, in His word, and in His way, no matter if you're in an area where you feel really strong or weak, you have the joy of the Lord. That can be your strength. So Nehemiah, we'll pick it up right where we kind of left off last week in chapter 6, verse 16, the finishing of the wall. And when all of our enemies heard of it, all the nations around us were afraid and fell greatly in their own esteem, for they perceived that this work had been accomplished with the help of our God. They had finished the wall in 52 days. Now this wall is complete, which means they have built all of these stones. They have sealed these stones together. They've built the gates. The gates are in. They feel secure in the city. And you can just imagine stepping back and thinking, 53 days ago,
this place was in distress. For a generation, no one cared about our welfare. And then God moved. God's the one that moved in the heart of Cyrus, the Persian king, so that he would send back the exiles that were in Babylon to their home to begin to rebuild the temple, to reinstitute the law, and now this wall. It was God who moved in the heart of King Artaxerxes to have him have the ideas to respond to Nehemiah's request to fund the project. All of these stones were purchased with someone else's money. All of these gates have been built with someone else's resources. God did this. It's not as though we sat on our hands, but it was God doing his work through his people. Let us boast in the work of God. Do you think about that in your own life? Think about the house you're in right now. How do you get that? Like, who gave you the mind or the hands or the ability or the resources? Like, oh, well, I did that. Do you not see God's grace in your story? Where has God placed you? God brought you through really hard seasons. You think about all the resources that you have. That's because of God. Every good and perfect gift is from what? Above. Like, we're living in the work of God. God's story is our story. And so let us boast in God's work. Perceive means have an understanding, have eyes to see and observe that your story is because God has been working in your life. That's the result of your business. That's the result of your investments. It's the work of God. God is present in your story. Do you see it? The people of Nehemiah, his enemies were able to see it. God is doing this great work. Now they move into the city in chapter 7. They're bringing people in, thousands of people. And now they have gathered at the gates, and they're going to renew the people, beginning with God's word. The word is another grace. The first grace in which brings us joy is his work. Another grace in our life is his word, that he would reveal himself and his ways to us. And so Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 1, all the people gathered as one man into the square before the water gate. Now just stop. This is unbelievable. For a generation they have been scattered, fending for themselves. Some in exile, some as a remnant, and now they have regathered. Look at the work of God. God has regathered them now as one. One people. And we're going to see that this group of people is generational. And they told Ezra the scribe, who's a descendant of Aaron. He's a priest. He's an expert in the law. He's a scholar in God's word. And they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses that the Lord commanded Israel. The first five books of your Bible, Ezra has. So Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, both men and women and all who could understand, which is code for children. So you have men and women. This isn't just a group of men. This is a group of women or just Sunday school for kids. No, this is the generations gathered together as one, and it's in front of the word of God. And on the first day of the seventh month, and he read from it facing the square before the water gate from early morning until midday in the presence of the men and the women and those who could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. Like, no one's fallen asleep. Everyone's ears are on and they are listening. And there are probably thousands of people here. Now, thousands of people have gathered back into the city. So think of like the Denver Nuggets game tonight. That many people gathered around from morning to midday, 6 hours with your kids. I don't know if they pack snacks or what, but man, they are totally tuned in to what's going on around the word of God. The people as one in front of the word. Verse 4, and Ezra the scribe stood on a wooden platform that they had made for this purpose. So for the purpose of reading God's word to God's people, they build a platform. What does that mean? It's so that they can visibly see God's word not only being read, but elevated. The platform is for Ezra to take the word of God and elevate it above the people. Now, why? It's because the word of God is to live above us as our authority. One of our shaping values here at Calvary is biblical authority. We believe the Bible has the authority over our life, not because it's a magic book full of magic words, but because God has the authority over our life, and God has revealed himself in his written word. And so this is authoritative because this is the word of the author, God. And so God's word is elevated in our life to say, Lord, we want to come under that. We want to surrender to it. We want to follow it, and we want to be your people, people of the book. And so they've built a platform so that this would be elevated in their life. It'd be above them and they would be under it. The psalmists love to talk about the word of God as a wonderful grace in their life that brings them strength. One of the famous psalms that speaks about the word of God is Psalm 119. Psalm 119 is a great psalm that says, you know, the word of God is like a lamp to my feet. It illuminates where I'm standing so I have sure, secure, steadfast footing. And it's a light to my path so it can illuminate where I'm going. That's the strength of God's word. It also guards our life. It says this in chapter 119, verse 9, how can a young man or a young woman keep their way pure? Like, how does a senior graduating going to college keep their way pure? How does a young mom or a young dad keep their way pure? How does someone stepping into retirement continue to keep those years pure? Pure like gold, pure like a diamond, pure like water, like valuable. How can a young person keep their way pure? By guarding it according to your word. With my whole heart, the psalmist says, I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes, your word. With my lips I declare all the rules of your mouth. In the way of your testimonies I delight as much as in all riches. The word of God is rich to them. I will meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes on your ways. I will delight in your statutes. I will not forget your word. One of the graces that they're experiencing in their life, that is their strength, is the word of God. It's building them up to know who he is, who they are, and what they are called to do. And so the first grace is a grace of work. God's the one doing this with them. Next, second grace is his word. And his word is not only elevated, but it becomes central. Check this out. Second part of verse 4. Names that we're all familiar with. And beside him stood Mattathiah, Shema, Aniah, Uriah, Hilkiah, and Maaseiah on his right hand. And Padiah, Mishael, Makajah, Hashem, Habadana, Zechariah and Meshullam on his left. Now, I don't think I pronounced any of those correctly, but you do it with confidence and people think you know what you're talking about. So here's Ezra on the platform, elevated with God's word. And on his right and on his left, we'll see, are going to be teachers. And at the center is Ezra with the word of God. This is our strength. Is not only to elevate God's word in our life, but to make it the centerpiece of our life. Give me your counsel, God. Lead me, correct me, encourage me, challenge me. That's what the people of God do in order to find their strength in any arena, circumstance of life. So in verse 6, Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen, Amen, lifting up their hands, and they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. This turns into a worship service. You read God's word, people know more about who God is, who they are, and they worship God, which is the right response. And then we see another group of people, again, names we're all familiar with. Also, Jeshua, Benai, Sherebiah, Jamin, Akub, Sabbathai, Hodari,
Maaseiah, Kalida, Azariah, Jozabad, Hanan, Peliah, the Levites. Remember, the Levites are the priesthood. And so here are the teachers. And what do the teachers do? Helped the people to understand the law while the people remained in their places. They're teaching it. It's for comprehension. They read from the book of the law of God clearly and gave the sense, understanding, so that the people understood the reading. That's what we do here on Sunday. We open up God's word, and then I'm trying to give you the sense of it so that you can understand God's word. I think the greatest gift I can give you, the greatest gift that you can receive, is to know, understand God's word, to know it for yourself. This is why I love so many of you that jump into the high school and the middle school and the students to teach them God's word. I love that high schoolers are the leaders of our middle school group to teach them God's word. I love that we serve in Calvary Kids together. What are we doing back there? This ain't childcare. We're teaching those with understanding God's word. Why? Because that's where we find our strength, our gladness and joy of the Lord is found in one of his graces, which is his word. And so many of you are helping that to happen in men's and women's and kids and students all over the place. Why? Because it's the joy of God, which is our strength, found in his word. Now it's going to move into his ways. Verse 9, and Nehemiah, who was the governor, and Ezra the priest and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, this day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep. So it's already said, it's the first day of the seventh month, which is a feast day. It's a feast of trumpets. It's a fall festival in which the harvest has come in, and now they are to enjoy the fruit of their labor and recognize God's good provision in their life. That's what they just read about in the law of Moses, that part of their religious duty to God is to eat and drink and be glad. How wonderful is God? When God thinks, I mean, how should I have a bunch of people worship me? Well, we should have some feasts. It's like, how wonderful is he? That in harvest time, he declares there to be a festival in which they enjoy the fruits of their labors in recognition that God has provided all of this. Now, they just read the first five books, and they're mourning and they're weeping. Why are they doing that? It's because they recognize the dissonance of how they've been living compared to how God has called them to live. Has it ever happened to you? It happens to me. I open up the scriptures, and it talks about all of these ways of God, and I say, man, I have not lived up to that. Like, who have I pretended to be? You begin to weep and to mourn and ask God to forgive you, and you confess your sins. Now, there's going to be a place for that. Come back next week. You're like, I ain't coming back next week. Come back next week. But here, Nehemiah and the leadership say, not today. Today's a feast day. Today's a holy day that was set apart in the law of Moses to rejoice. And so he says in verse 10, then he said to them, go your way, eat the fat and drink sweet wine and send portions to anyone who has nothing ready. For this day is holy to our Lord, and do not be grieved. Here it is. For the joy of the Lord is your strength. Look at his works. Look at his word. Look at his ways. What he's called us to celebrate. Let's practice them together. That is where we find our true strength. So the Levites calmed all the people, saying, be quiet, for this day is holy. Do not be grieved. And all the people went their way to eat and drink and send portions and to make great rejoicing, because they had understood the words that were declared to them. They're re-strengthened in their joy. And then they begin to practice this. There's going to be another festival that comes right after trumpets, which is booths. This was, again, given in the law of Moses, which they just read. So you go to Deuteronomy or you go to Leviticus, either one. Leviticus 23 talks about this festival. In the seventh month after harvest, there's a time of booths. Now, booths are tents. So essentially what they're going to be called to do is to go
camping in their backyard, on top of their house, in their foyer, for a specific reason. This is Leviticus chapter 23. On the first day shall be a holy convocation. You shall not do any ordinary work. That's what they've already been doing. On the 15th day of the seventh month, when you have gathered in the produce of the land, you shall celebrate the feast of the Lord 7 days. And on the first day shall be to the Lord a solemn rest. And on the eighth day shall be a solemn rest. You shall rejoice before the Lord your God 7 days. You shall celebrate it as a feast to the Lord for 7 days in the year. It is a statute forever. Throughout your generations, you shall celebrate it in the seventh month. So they're hearing this read. We got to do something. We got to practice this. We got to do the ways of God. So 42, you shall dwell in booths, tents, for 7 days. All native Israelites shall dwell in booths, that your generations, this is the so why, may know that I made the people of Israel dwell in booths, tents, when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. And they say, let's do that. Let's participate in the ways of God, that he would remind us. And so you get to verse 13, on the second day, the heads of the fathers' houses and all the people with the priests and the Levites came together to Ezra the scribe in order to study the words of the law. And they found it written in the law that the Lord had commanded by Moses, what we just read, that the people of Israel should dwell in booths during the feast of the seventh month, and that they should proclaim it and publish it all over their towns and in Jerusalem. Go out to the hills and bring branches of olive, wild olive, myrtle, palm, and other leafy trees to make booths, as it is written. So the people went out and brought them and made booths for themselves, each on his roof and in their courts and in the courts of the house of God and in the square at the water gate and in the square of the gate of Ephraim. And all the assembly of those who had returned from the captivity made booths and lived in the booths. From the days of Jeshua, the son of Nun, to that day, the people of Israel had not done so. They haven't practiced the ways of God. And there was very great rejoicing. And day by day, the first day to the last, he read from the book of the law of God. They kept the feast 7 days. And on the eighth day, there was a solemn assembly according to this rule. Now you're going, I still don't get it. Why are they in tents? Think about this for a second. You've been out of the land in a place of vulnerability and weakness for generations. By God's grace and his work, he has brought you back. By his grace and his work, you have rebuilt the walls and the gates. And what do you think might enter their mind as the source of their strength? This wall we just built. We're back in. Look at this wall we built. We're strong again. And in this moment, God says, okay, let's remind them, it's my work. Open up my word and practice my ways. And one of the very first practices is to move into a tent so that you're reminded what? Of the time that God in his work brought you out of slavery from Egypt, brought you to the mountain of Sinai, gave you his word, and then sustained you in tents through the wilderness to the promised land. And while you were in a tent, you were provided for and you were protected. And what did you not have? You didn't have a wall. There was no king. There was no economy. There was no military. What was your strength? The joy of the Lord was our strength. You see that? He took us through the wilderness. That was his work. He gave us his word, and we were in tents, practicing the ways. And here again, we're in Israel, and we're suspect to start trusting again in the walls we build. And this is the kindness of God to remind him in that moment, Where does your true strength lie? What makes you strong as the people of God? Let's go back to the questions we opened with. What areas of your life do you feel really strong in right now? Why do you feel strong there? Do we have the habit to trust in our strength? How about the areas you feel weak in? Why do you feel weak? Because I'm weak. Is that the source of our strength and weakness? No. If human hands can build it, human hands can tear it down. If God builds it, he builds your life. It is unthreatened. What can snatch you out of the hands of God? Nothing. So where does our true strength come from? Oh, it's his work, his word, his ways. All of those are graces. It's our joy. It's our joy. Our joy in the Lord is our strength. That's it. And the people of Israel are reminded of this as soon as they finish their building project, so that they don't do the thing that their ancestors did and forget God, wander from his word, forget his ways, and are judged in exile. Never forget, the end of 2 Kings, 2 Chronicles, when Babylon comes in and takes them into exile, that wall was fully functioning. It didn't work. Why? Because that's not the source of their strength. Now, the people of God are often called a city on a hill. They're often also called a vineyard. God's vineyard is people. And so I think in a similar way, I might be taking a leap here, but in a similar way, I think we can track the same three principles in John chapter 15 when Jesus talks about his people and our strength. He talks about us as his vineyard and his father is the vine dresser. Jesus says, I'm the true vine and my father is the vine dresser. Verse 5, I'm the vine and you are the branches. Where do branches get their strength from? Being connected to the vine. Apart from me, you can do nothing. So separated from me, what's your source of strength? Him. Separated from me, you can do nothing. Not some things, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered and thrown into a fire and are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it'll be done for you. By this my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit. Like, he wants to work things out in your life. And so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, right? You walk in his ways. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Just follow the ways of Jesus. Jesus did it, modeled it for us. These things I have spoken to you, Jesus says. That. What's the so that? I told you to what? Abide in me. So abide in my words. Practice my words. That you would bear much fruit. There'd be work done in your life. Why have I told you these things? I have told you these things. Just listen. That my joy, Jesus says, may be in you. What's the source of strength? The joy of the Lord. So that my joy, the same joy that Jesus had, which was his strength to the cross, that his joy, his strength would what? Be in you. You'd have his joy. And that your joy, that joy that gives you strength, may be what? Full. Be full of joy and full of strength in your life. What's the source of our strength? It's the joy of the Lord. How do you get it? Man, it's in his works and in his word and in his ways. I abide in Christ. What a greater work to be abiding in is the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Crucified, dead, buried, raised on the third day. Let me ask you, what's the source of your strength? If it's anything less than the joy of the Lord, it will not last. It just won't. And so the Lord has given us his joy, which is actually his strength, to be in us and in us in a way that we are full of joy and strength. And we say, what is the joy of the Lord? Well, it's just the gladness of heart in his graces. Look at the grace of his work in my life. Look at the grace of his word that I understand it. And look at the grace of practicing his ways, of being obedient to him. That's where my strength truly comes from. And even in those areas where you feel weak, the joy of the Lord can truly be your strength. It can be through his work and his word and his ways. That's what Nehemiah teaches us. It's not about the wall. It's about God. And the people of God are now going to be renewed in their identity. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that you would not have us trust first and foremost in ourselves, in our abilities, in our youthfulness, or even in our age, but that we would trust fully in you. I thank you that you call trust joy. It's a joy to trust you. May we not forget. And so, Father, I just pray for every woman and man, young and old in this room, give them ears to hear this morning and understanding to grasp the word of God for their strength. It's in your name we pray. Amen.